Our topic this week, the Israel of God, is one of the most important Bible teachings in the Bible, I think, in a lot of ways, because so many millions of people have been murdered because of a misunderstanding of this one Bible topic. So let's take a look at it. Who is Israel in the Bible? Well, historically, he was a person who was named Jacob, whom God renamed Israel. Israel is also his children, the 12 sons of Jacob, Israel. Jacob's descendants, the 12 tribes of Israel. A landmass, the promised land, Israel. A political nation, with judges and kings. Okay, we're right now looking at biblical Israel. And those that joined that nation, including people such as Ruth and Rahab, all part of Israel. So in biblical times, these are all the different things that Israel was. And so we can see right off the bat, it's not a very simple topic to just lay hold of, and it is this. Because there's so many different things that it is. Or at least was, in the Bible. And again, it's very complicated for today as well, but I think with some Bible text, putting them together, some reason, some logic, we come to a simple truth regarding this topic. So who is literally Israel today? Well, it's a political, democratic nation with prime ministers. When we say democratic, it's a democratic republic, technically. They vote representatives to represent them. It's a landmass with borders that change, just like the prime minister's change, and the landmass has changed over time. And they're the citizens of the nation who are Israel or Israeli. And so those are the things it is literally today from a political standpoint. And again, even that is a complicated topic of, again, who should make up the nation, who is part of the nation, who are the citizens of the nation, and the citizens of the nation are made up of Jews and Arabs and Christians, Muslims, Jews, all different kinds, many different flavors of people. And the landmass, again, there are debates over that. It's contested today as well. But we're not going to look at it so much today literally, but that's a true aspect of it. It is what it is. So the question then is, what is Israel biblically, spiritually, today? Is it a nation, land, citizens, like the top of the list there? Is that what it is? Is that the biblical, spiritual fulfillment of what Israel is today? Or is it everyone who is of the Jewish bloodline of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Or is it Christians? So there are different theories and points of view on that. There are groups that claim they are Israel. There's all kinds of different, that they're from Jamaica and all other kinds of places, from Africa and these Hebrew Israelites. And there's those who say it's Britain and the Danish and various different groups out of Europe. Then there are those that say the Jews of today aren't the real Jews, they're Russians, whatever, Kazakhstan, some kind of, I don't know, kind of name. All these ridiculous theories. And I've already spent more time on those ridiculous, crazy things that are almost all, if not all, anti-Semitic through and through. So I don't even really spend any time, or I spend too much time on that. But, theologically, the two main groups are these last two groups. And so who is it biblically today? Is it the Jewish people or is it the church or Christianity? Those are the two main theological groupings. And one of the problems with these theological theories on it is they try and lump in that whole aspect of the political and the national and the citizenship and the borders into that biblical spiritual discussion. And that confuses a whole lot of aspects of it. So these two groups, theological groups, Is it the Jewish people or is it the church? And so one is referred to as dispensationalism. And the other, replacement theology or supersessionism. And in a nutshell, dispensationalism teaches on this topic, Israel was the Jewish people in the time before Yeshua, and Israel is still the Jewish people today. Thus, dispensationalists teach on this topic that the Jewish people are Israel, chosen people from the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the way through to this time. And there are Jewish groups that would agree with that as well, not just dispensationalists and others as well. Then replacement theologists, they teach Israel was the Jewish people in the time before Yeshua, exactly the same as the dispensationalists do. But then they say that Israel became Christianity after Yeshua came. And so thus, replacement theology has been replaced with Christianity, or supersessionism, that they've been superseded by Christianity. And so those are two main groups, and one puts Jews on a pedestal, the chosen people, and the other puts them in a persecuting position of that they've been replaced, they are no more, they've rejected, they've made mistakes, and thus are disqualified. And both theories are wrong. So that accounts for now 99.9% and 99.9999% of all the theological discussions regarding this topic of Israel, whether looking at his nation or, again, those crazy theories or these two theological ones that at least have biblical foundations for them, and that's part of the problem, is they both have Bible texts, but they both ignore the Bible text that the other side is quoting. And so the dispensationalist will quote that God does not change, that the eternal covenant, and other such promises and Bible texts such as that. And those are certainly true and biblical texts, and those are important to take into consideration. And then the replacement theologist will look at texts such as in Matthew 21, a parable of a vineyard, where Yeshua said that it would be given to another nation. And hopefully we'll look at those things, but it's taking all of these things into consideration. That is where we come with the true answer. And that's the same with most Bible topics. When you have differing opinions, most often one group will have their set of Bible texts, ignoring some Bible texts, and the other group will have those other Bible texts and ignore the ones on the other side. And to come to the truth, you need to look the whole Bible together with all the Bible texts, as well as historical context, and come to a biblical, godly conclusion in light of God's truth and God's character. And so there's another Bible text that both of them will like to quote, that all Israel shall be saved. And that is kind of a litmus test on what is truth, right? So all Israel will be saved. So if it's that all the Jewish people are Israel, from the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob down through the end of time, well, will every single Jewish person be saved? Will Judas be saved? Hey, will Caiaphas be saved? Right? And so we, you know, you got a problem with that. But then if Judaism has been replaced with Christianity or the church, will every Christian be saved? Will every church member be saved? No. So we got problems here with both parts. Neither one meet the litmus test, all Israel will be saved. But I believe by God's grace, by the time we get to the end, we'll come to a conclusion that will meet this qualification and will make perfect sense with all the Bible texts as we bring them together. So let's look at Jacob, that man who became Israel, in Genesis chapter 32, the first use of the word Israel. Genesis chapter 32, starting verse 24, a man wrestled with him, Jacob, until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, the man touched the socket of Jacob's hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And as we read on, this man was obviously not just any man. It was the Lord God appearing as a man, coming in the likeness of man, and wrestling there with Jacob. And we've covered that topic more in depth in other sermons, and you can see those on on shalomadventure.com. Going on, still Genesis 32 to verse 26. The man said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And the man said, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And the man said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled, wrestled, become a prince with God and with men, and have prevailed." So even in his name gets changed to Israel because he struggled with God. And that's the man that he was struggling with, was God, was Yeshua pre-incarnate in the form of a man wrestling with him. And Jacob acknowledges that and calls the place Peniel, "I have seen God's face." And so he recognizes that it was God that he was wrestling with. And so the word Israel, the name Israel, first given to Jacob, literally means prince with God. Sar, right? Issar, Isra, El, right? So Sar, right? Sar is prince, right? Sar Shalom, prince of peace, right? And so Sar, the first part of Issar, Israel, is prince, and then El, God, prince of God. We're also together, a prevailer with God, an overcomer with God, as it says in the text. You have struggled, you've wrestled with God and with men and have prevailed. So you're a prevailer with God, one who overcomes with God. So who has prevailed with God? Who has overcome with God? Who is the prince with God? Yeshua is the prince of God. Exactly. That is so key to the whole understanding. And again, as we looked in a nutshell of dispensational belief, teachings and replacement theology, neither one brings that out. They both leave him off the table. They leave him out of the table. It's all about just people. Who are the people? Which people are it? And it's not about so much the people. It's about who the real Israel is. And that is the real prince of peace. It is Yeshua. Now, here's an interesting Bible text, and this was shared with me by a friend of mine, Steve Woolberg. And this really is totally very eye-opening and pretty profound. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." Right? So what is Hosea talking about there? What event? The Red Sea, the Passover, right? The Exodus, right? And I helped you out with that, with the picture, right? Right? So, Israel was a child, my child, and I loved him, and I called him out of Egypt, right? Pretty plain, right? That seems pretty logical, right? Until we get to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 2, verse 14, "Joseph took the young child, Yeshua, into Egypt until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord, by the prophet, saying," which prophet? "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Which prophet is Matthew quoting? Hosea. He's quoting Hosea 11, verse 1. He's quoting that very passage, and he calls him a prophet, and that this was to be fulfilled. He didn't call him Hosea the historian, talking about an event that happened before Hosea, but a prophet who was talking about something that would be fulfilled in the future, and which was fulfilled in Yeshua, who went into Egypt and who came out of Egypt. My son, who went into Egypt and came out of Egypt. And so as we look at them together, Hosea 11:1, "When Israel was a child and I loved him and called my son out of Egypt," Matthew calls that a fulfillment, which was spoken by the prophet, "that out of Egypt I have called my son." So whom is Matthew teaching us that Hosea was talking about? What event was Hosea talking about? Who is he interchanging the word Israel with? With Yeshua. Exactly. That Yeshua is the one who went into Egypt and came out of Egypt. and that Hosea was prophesying that the Messiah would come as God's son, that he would go into Egypt, and that he would come out of Egypt, and that he would be interchangeable, that he would be the Israel that Hosea was talking about, that Israel, Yeshua, the Prince of God, the overcomer with God, the prevailer with God, would go into Egypt and come out of Egypt. And so again, we see here very clearly, both in the name itself and in this biblical example, that the real Israel is Yeshua. He is Israel. That's the key. That is so key. That is fundamental. That is the basis that we need to start with. And Yeshua is the basis we need to start everything with. He needs to be the center of the understanding of every theological teaching. And too often he's left out in most sermons, in most things, in most teachings. And so Yeshua is the Prince with God. He is the prevailer with God. He is the overcomer with God. And again, for the most part, dispensationalism and replacement theology on this topic of who is Israel, they leave Yeshua out of the equation. It's all a debate of the Jews, not the Jews, the church, this, all that. And again, all those other crazy groups also leave Yeshua totally out of the equation. And it's all about them. I am the Israel of God. Our group, our race, our, you know, all coming up with those kind of things. Not them. And again, anti-Semitism. So let's go into the book of Romans, starting in chapter 9, verse 2. I have great sorrow in my heart. I wish that I were accursed for Messiah, for my brethren, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the glory and the adoption, the giving of the law, the covenants, the service of God, the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Messiah came. So in context here, who is Rabbi Paul talking about when he's talking about those who, these Israelites, according to the flesh, whom received the promises of God, the covenants, the law, of who the fathers came? Who is he talking about there? Who's the Israel according to the flesh in this section that he's talking about? The 12 tribes, the Jewish people. Exactly. That's what he's referring to here, in context. Now again, we see this term used, Israel, lots of different ways in the Bible, and historically, and even today. Again, for whether a nation, a landmass, all these different terms. So here he's using it in reference to the people, the Jewish people in particular, the Jewish nation in particular, down through the ages. According to the flesh, according to, from the literal bloodline, flesh line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, according to the flesh. And that people group received the law, the covenants, service of God, the promises. Then he continues on, verse 6, still chapter 9 of Romans. It is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. That's kind of a confusing statement, right? They're not all Israel or Israel, right? It's like saying they're not all blueberries that are blueberries, right? What are you talking about? Right? Yeah. But the key is, part of the key is, again, this term Israel, like many other things, are used in many different ways. Paul in particular, in reading Paul's writings, he uses the word law in several different ways. Sometimes when he uses the word law, he's talking about the Ten Commandment law of God. Sometimes when he uses the word law, he's talking about the whole Torah. Sometimes when he's talking about the law of God, he's talking about the law of nature, like gravity, just natural laws. Sometimes when he says law, he's talking about man-made laws, the Talmud, various different traditions. And so you have to read in context of which law he's talking about in that section. And so same here, he's now saying there are two different types of Israel. And again, we've seen there's many more ways this term Israel can be used and has been used biblically and historically. But here in this context, he's using and saying there's two different types of Israel. Not everyone who's of Israel is of Israel. In other words, not everyone who is of that people group that he just mentioned of the flesh, they're not all the overcomers with God. They're not all children of Yeshua. They're not all attached to Yeshua. And I mean, that makes common sense. I mean, we see that in a lot of different ways, right? You don't really know who's really, you know, dedicated, who's really on the side of whatever it is, whether it's fans of a sports thing, you know, like, oh yeah, they're waving the flag. They're all happy when the team is winning. You know, the team has a losing streak, 20 games in a row. And now everyone takes down their flags. They don't show up to the games. You know, they're not the real fans of that team, you know, or again, anything, any people group. You know, it seems like the boat starts to sink and people will be quicker to jump off the ship than they are to help patch the holes and bail the water, right? And so you really know the true character of whether or not they're really part of that team, really part of that ship, really part of that group when trying times come. And so again, in every type of thing, not everyone who claims they're part of such and such a group are really part of that group in heart, mind, spirit, and soul and complete dedication. That's kind of what he's talking about here. Right? Not everyone is of that group. And of course, the replacement theologists, they love to jump on this text and say, see, it's not all the Jewish people, as you dispensationalists teach. But again, we're not done yet. Right? We've got to look at all the Bible texts. Verse 8, they which are children of the flesh, they are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And so again, replacement theologists jump all over. Oh, this is one of their favorite texts. Oh, look at that. Look at that. See? It's not the children of the flesh. It's not the Jewish people, but it's the children of the promise. It's us. It's me. You know? And so that's how the reasoning then goes. But again, we're not done yet. We gotta keep reading and not cherry pick our favorite text to go along with our selfish carnal desires. To make the Bible all about me, all about us, all about our group. But what does the Bible say? And what is biblical truth? Going to Romans chapter 2, verse 28, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and that circumcision is of the heart. So again, same kind of theme there. He's still saying, not everyone who just, you know, is a Jew, outward flesh, was of the circumcision, but it's a circumcision of the heart. And so again, they say, oh, see, something, a change took place, and now it's a circumcision of the heart. Originally, it was a circumcision of the flesh. But the problem is, it's never been a circumcision of just the flesh. Back, Moses talked about being circumcised in heart. It's always been a heart issue, first and foremost. And there's always been this Israel of God and this Israel as well. Romans 10, verse 12. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And again, that kind of sounds like, again, the replacement theologist thinking, you know, again, no distinction. There's no more Jews. Nothing anymore. Doesn't matter anymore. They don't count anymore. And it's just whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we'll come back to that in a little bit. But to look at whether or not a change took place or not, again, now we look at biblical historically to a time of the book of Judges. Right after Moses, there were three people in particular in the same period of time, in the same city, Joshua, Achan, and Rahab. Let's see which ones do these terms apply to. Okay, so of the flesh, who is an Israel of the flesh? Was Joshua an Israel of the flesh? Yes. Was Achan a Israelite of the flesh? Yes. Was Rahab an Israelite of the flesh? No. All right, so Joshua, yes. Achan, yes. Rahab, no. She was a Canaanite. What about by choice? Who is an Israel of God by choice? Was Joshua an Israel of God by choice? Did he choose to remain loyal to God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the covenants, the God of the law, the God of the promises? Yes. He prevailed, right? He chose, and he prevailed with God. How about Achan? Did he prevail over sin? Did he prevail over temptation? Did he rely on the Lord? No. He was, did not prevail and was cut off. How about Rahab the Canaanite? What was her choice? Did she prevail with God? Against her carnal nature? Yes, she prevailed with God. And so, who is the Israel of God in spirit? In truth? Was Joshua an Israel of God in spirit? Yes. In faith? Yes. So both of the flesh and of the spirit. So he is an Israel of God who was the of the Israel of God. And how about Achan? No. Spiritually, no. He got cut off. Him and his whole family get cut off from the nation of Israel. So he was of Israel, but he wasn't of Israel, right? So he was Israel, but he wasn't of Israel in heart and mind, in spirit, in truth, and in faith and belief. And how about Rahab? In spirit, where was her loyalties? Where was her heart? Was it with God? Yes. Yes, and she becomes part of Israel, and her name is even mentioned, or a Rahab, maybe very well her, in the lineage of the Messiah. As a Canaanite, as a Jerichoitess, as a former prostitute, who comes and becomes part of the Israel of God. Now the key question is, when did this take place? Before or after Yeshua came here, was murdered, buried, and resurrected? Before or after? Before. Oh, wow, now that's very interesting. Because, again, both dispensationalists and replacement theologists, the Israel of God was the Jewish people in the beginning. But here we see, no, Achan was not. And we see Rahab was. So it's always been. And that's one of the keys. Because God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so it's always been free choice of the person of whether they want to attach themselves to the true Israel, the Messiah. By confession of sin, by repentance, by cleansing, accepting in every day the blood of the Lamb, the sacrifices, and the washing, and then the accepting of the promises and the Holy Spirit and the power of God to prevail with God. Right? Was Achan able to prevail with God if he wanted to? Yes, the promises were available to him. Do you think Rahab continued as a prostitute after? No way, right? For her to become an Israel of God, she had to repent and cleanse and change, be changed in heart and mind and spirit. And God changed her. God transformed her and made her an Israel of God. Again, the key here is that it happened way back when thousands of years ago, thousands of years before Yeshua came, or hundreds of years, over 1,000 years before Yeshua came to this earth. And that is the key. It is the same definition all throughout. So let's go back to chapter Romans, this time chapter 11, verse 1. Has God cast away his people? Help me with this one. Altogether? God forbid. Amen. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant. Right? So he hasn't cast them out. Right? So now the dispensationists will love this text. You know, see, he hasn't cast them out, right? And throw that in the face of the replacement theologist. Hey, oh, he hasn't cast them out. They're still God's people. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. And that's important too. So we saw just in two chapters from Romans 9 and chapters to chapters 11 in Romans, it sounds like Paul is siding with both sides. Both sides will be quoting. Some will be quoting from chapter 9, others will be quoting from chapter 11. So the key is to bring them all together. It's 9, 10, and 11. And 1, 2, 3, and all the way through the whole Bible. It's bringing all the Bible texts together that brings us to God's truth. So God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. And then he goes into this beautiful analogy of this tree. It's imagery. Romans 11, verse 17. If some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them and with them and became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Now, who is the root of the olive tree? Yeshua is the root of the olive tree. And again, most of us just kind of totally leave that out of the equation. They talk about this olive tree as, again, being one or other side of their theological belief system. But the root is Yeshua. He is the root of David, root of Jesse. He is the foundation of it all. He is the one that feeds the whole system. And not only is he the root, who is the trunk? What would make up the trunk? Also, Yeshua, right? He is the vine. He is the trunk, right? And then we are the branches, right? And so here in this context, it says that some of the branches were broken off. What branches are broken off? Was he referring to as branches that were broken off? People, right? What kind of people? Rebellious people. Rebellious people. What in particular type of people rebellious were in rebellion that he's referring to here? Jewish people, right? Here in context, he's talking about Jewish people. All the Jewish people? No. Was the word there? Some of the Jewish people. Judas, Caiaphas, some. Only some. Doesn't say most. Certainly doesn't say all. Like the replacement theologists to make it sound like. Some. Some of the branches were broken off. Some estimates say that 25% of the Jewish people in and around Jerusalem in the time of Yeshua, shortly after his death, burial, and resurrection, accepted him and followed him. 25%, that's a huge number. Under a time of persecution, that is a huge number. I challenge you to find a city in this country where 25% of the people go to services on a weekly regular basis and give tithe and offerings and follow the word of God. 25%, especially under persecution. That is a huge, huge number. So much so that the Jewish leaders themselves said, the world, they're turning the world upside down. The Roman world? Were they scaring Nero? No. It was the Jewish world that was being transformed. They weren't setting up a new religion. It was a new denomination within Judaism. Still Judaism, still the disciples still went to the temple and still participated in regular aspects of Judaism. But they accepted Yeshua as the Messiah, as the fulfillment of the promises. There's only some of the branches were broken off. But then some of the wild olive tree were grafted in among them. Who's the them that the wild olive branches are being grafted in among? What believers? The Jewish believers. Okay, and so the wild olive branches, the Gentiles that came in, were grafted in with and among the Jewish people. And they make it sound like the tree got cut down or, you know, but no. They're grafted in with and among the Jewish people and grafted into what part of the tree? Into the trunk, into the root, right? That's where, when you're grafting, that's where you got to hit. Not just into another branch. So being grafted into Yeshua. So the dispensationalists, they make it sound like there are two trees. There is the Israel, the Jewish people, the Israel of God, the chosen of God, that have been from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all the way down through the ages. And then there's also Christianity. Then there's also the church. So it's kind of like two trees growing together. That's the way it kind of makes it sound, if you listen to the teaching and think about it. Replacement theologists, they make it sound like the tree got cut down, all the Jews got cut off, and then God grafted in a wild branch into it, and thus now it's Christianity, it was the Jews at the bottom part, and now it's the Christians at the top part. And again, both sides are wrong. So back to Romans chapter 11, verse 20. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. For if you were cut out of an olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted into nature, grafted to nature, into cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Okay? So he may not spare you either. Who's he referring to there? Do not be haughty, do not but fear. He did not spare, let's go back to the natural branches. For if he did not spare the natural branches, who are the natural branches that he didn't spare? The sum of the Jewish people who refused to believe. Did not spare them, so don't be haughty, because he may not spare you either. Who's he talking to there? Who? Who's the you either? The Gentile believers, exactly, in Rome. For if you were cut out of a wild tree by nature, engrafted into the cultivated olive tree, and so they're coming into, in, with, among the Jewish believers, how much more will these, who are natural branches, who are these that were the original natural branches? The Jewish people be grafted into their own olive tree. Right? Verse 25, still Romans 11. I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Least you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. Again, we come to this litmus test. So all Israel will be saved. So he doesn't want us to be ignorant of this mystery. It's hard to understand. Especially some people grabbing this quote and this quote and our own carnal nature, wanting to everything to apply to us and try and make the world revolve around us and our group. We need to surrender self, come to Calvary, put our life on the line, surrender before the Lord. Let him cleanse us of self, cleanse us of pride, cleanse us of haughtiness, and allow God to fill us with his spirit, with his truth. Let him take away all our selfish, greedy aspects of our nature and seek after God's truth. So don't be wise in our own opinion. Don't be so arrogant and demanding about this. And again, millions of people have died and been killed because of a misunderstanding of these texts. Blindness in part. Partial blindness. Some were broken off, but only those that were broken off, partial blindness to them. Not a full cutting down, you're no more, you're rejected, gone, but a partial blindness to Israel. Talking there about the Israel of the flesh. Until. Now, if there's a word until, what does that mean? That this partial blindness will happen until. There's an until, it means it. It won't continue forever. That's right. It was a partial blindness, but it's not going to continue forever. And so a partial blindness until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And we'll come back to that in a little bit. And it's when the fullness comes in and when this partial blindness is removed, then all Israel will be saved. So we have this Romans 11, 26, all Israel will be saved, but also Romans 10, 13, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Kind of like that Hosea and Matthew. You see there's two parts of these two verses that are exactly the same. Will be saved, right? And then two portions that are interchangeable. What are the two portions that are interchangeable? Who's the all Israel here? What's it interchangeable with? Just as in Hosea and Matthew, Israel was interchangeable with Yeshua. Here, all Israel is interchangeable with what? Who? Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord. Right. So in context of what Paul's talking about, he's talking about whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord is, in his mind, the all Israel. The Israel of God. The true Israel. As if it's just bloodline, or if it's, you know, only bloodline that accept Messiah, it's all automatically, but what if they didn't have time? Does all Israel be saved? When? Well, are you saying all So the dispensation is all Israel will be saved. All Israel refers to the Jewish people. You're saying that all Jewish people are going to be saved? Even the Boo Jews and the Hin Jews and the Atheist Jews and the Crystal Ball Jews and the Satan worshiping Jews, they're all Atheist Jews, they're all going to be saved? No, right? So then what do you mean? Only those who happen to, at the last minute, happen to live long enough till some event takes place? But if they didn't live long enough, well, too bad. Should have eaten your Wheaties or something and lasted longer. No, but understanding it in light of the other text, we see that it's consistent. The whosoever calls on the name of the Lord applies to Joshua and applies to Rahab. It applies to Peter and it applies to Cornelius. It applies to all times in all ages. Whosoever should call on the name of the Lord. Whosoever is grafted into Yeshua. Even back in Joshua's time. Before they knew his name and knew really who he was. But from experience of God. Choice. Galatians chapter 3 verse 28. There's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female. For you're all one in Messiah. And if you be Messiahs, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promises. And so again, now the replacement theologist will like this text. There's neither Jew nor Greek. Now, does that mean we looked at a similar text in Romans where Paul said similar thing? Does that mean there are no more Jews? Neither Jew nor Greek? It says there's neither male nor female. Now, there are people today who think there's no male and female. Really, there are people, politicians, people in charge of companies, people in charge of making decisions for masses of people. I think there's no genders. But there are genders. There is a difference between a male and a female. And just as there's a difference between a Jew and a Greek. There's a difference between a poodle and a Labrador retriever, right? There's differences. Both be dogs, both be, you know, both can be humans, but there's a difference between Jews and Greeks. There's a different people group. Different, we have different eye colors, different heights, different ages. There's differences that take place. We can't ignore that there are real differences. But as far as God is concerned, as far as salvation is concerned, as far as how much God loves anyone and everyone, it's all the same. We're one in Messiah. Not elevated on a pedestal. That you had to be born of a certain group to be able to reach this pedestal position. That's why you get these ones who say the Jews today are not real Jews. There was this kind of Russian thing or that it's now these Jamaicans or these Africans. Because they're all trying to make it a bloodline issue. But it's not a bloodline issue. It's not about bloodline. It's not about a birth heritage. We can all be one in Messiah, equal in Him, by choice. Yeah. Not a pedestal, not being put up because of birth, nor being cast down because of birth, because of nose size or whatever, or sense of humor or whatever. Not put down, not persecuted, not walked all over. Because if we're Messiahs, then we're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now people will jump all over that and go, see, they have to be the Messiahs. And this, so they have to be of my definition of what the Messiah be, of the Messiah means. They have to understand my teachings and join my group and follow what we say is the way in order to meet that qualification. Don't be so haughty. Don't be so proud in your own opinions. So what about the Jewish people who have not yet accepted the Messiah? What about the Jewish people who lived 1,000 years ago? And the only choices they had in, let's say, Europe, where they were dispersed, or in Russia or Asia, and the only choices they had 1,000 years ago were to join a group that painted the Messiah as one who desecrates the Sabbath, who teaches people can eat pigs and all other kinds of unclean things.
Oh boy.
should pray to idols, not read the Bible, and kill Jews who don't follow our way. Or remain in Judaism as it was at that time. That was really the only two choices that they had. To follow the Bible that they had, the Torah, the Tanakh. Follow what the Bible says, the Ten Commandments. Follow what the Bible says regarding clean and unclean food. Follow what the Bible says regarding idols. Follow what the Bible says regarding avoiding false messiahs that don't follow God's ways and don't follow God's laws. Or accept some false picture of Yeshua that did not match him in reality at all. That was their only two choices. And for many today, that is still the only two choices that they have. Because it's all that the majority of that they're hearing. So what does the Bible say regarding that? The Bible speaks to everything. In Zechariah chapter 13, verse 6, one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? And he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. In heaven, people are going to come up to Yeshua and say, what are those wounds in your hands? And he's going to explain the whole story to them. I was wounded in the house of my friends. I was pierced in my hands and my feet, as David prophesied in Psalm 22. I was pierced in my side. I was killed. I was buried, and I was resurrected. I received the punishment of the sins of the world. I became accursed of God. They didn't have any idea and didn't know. But yet they'll be in heaven. Where'd you get these holes in your hands? How can that be? How can they be in heaven? They didn't know. Well, the Bible tells us. In Romans, back to Romans. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. You have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. First for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. Not the hearers of the law are just in God's sight, but the doers of the law will be justified, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Yeshua. So God will weigh every heart, and he will look at where they were, their attitude was. Whom were they seeking? Were they seeking God with all their heart, soul, and mind? Were they rejecting the false pictures of Yeshua, but accepting the truth of God's word and willing to walk in the truth of God's word, seeking glory, honor, and immortality that he gives eternal life to? Because they weren't hearers of the law, but they were doers of the law. Even though they didn't know the real Yeshua, because it had never been presented to them. So I do believe that God, for those 1,000 years ago, that those that had to make that choice between those two choices and chose to remain with the word of God that they had, that they understood that partial blindness, rather than to accept the total falsehood, that God will honor that, as it says here, and grant them eternal life. And that's the same today, whether it's people trapped in North Korea or other places where the Bible is outlawed to them and hindered from receiving it. And the same today for the Jewish people who are blocked because the truth is not being portrayed to them. They're not really seeing, having an opportunity to see the real Messiah. In part because of dispensationalism and replacement theology, replaced to sharing their own, spewing out their own garbage. Dispensationalists saying the Jews don't have to accept the Messiah, some are saying that. Because they're already the chosen people. They already got their line, and Christianity has its line. They're saved through the law, and Christians or Gentiles are saved through grace. Craziness. It's an everlasting gospel. It's the same gospel. Replacement theology is just write them off. Well, they had their chance. They rejected the Messiah, so tough luck on them. Oh, individuals can come in, but tough luck on them. No, that's not what the Bible says. They've been seeking. They've been searching. Now, granted, there are those that totally reject God and don't want anything to do with any aspect of God. And even then, God takes into consideration where they've been born and what tears they've been through and what struggles they've been through, and what experiences. And God takes all this into the judgment. The righteous judge, Yeshua, who looks at the hearts and knows every soul. And so you have no excuse. You pass judgment on someone else and condemn a whole people group because they don't attend your services, because they don't match your decrees and your ways and your theology in every aspect and every, put on your uniform. How dare we judge people? And then, again, has been used, this very teaching, false teachings have been used to try and wipe the Jewish people off the face of the earth. And those who weren't necessarily participating in the Holocaust sat back. Well, they're getting what they deserve. They rejected the Messiah. God will hold them accountable for that attitude and judge them on that. So, let us now look at it. The truth, bringing the truth all together. All Israel will be saved. That goes all the way back to the beginning of time then. All Israel will be saved. So the true all Israel, again, Yeshua, will take us all the way back to Adam, all the way down, forward to the last saved person. All Israel will be saved. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Consistent, God does not change, same yesterday, today, and forever. It's been open for all, always has been. Children of Abraham, Ishmael rejected, Jacob accepted. Children of Isaac, Esau rejected. Bloodline didn't matter. Esau rejected, Jacob accepted. Whosoever, by choice, always the same. No change. 2,000 years ago, same all throughout. And not by bloodline, but by whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the root and stem we've seen is Yeshua. And then we have the Jewish branches, right? Only some were cut off, means others did not. So we have the Jewish branches, and we have the Gentile branches that are grafted in. And thus we have the true olive tree, with Yeshua as the root and stem, the Jewish branches and Gentile branches all together as one. One in his olive tree, one in Yeshua, one tree blended together. Thus, all Israel will be saved. Those Jewish people who accept the Messiah, whether in understanding of his true, who he really is, according to the scriptures, or who don't yet have the fullness of the understanding because it hasn't been presented properly to them, but who are in part, who have only a partial blindness, but who are following in heart and mind and spirit and in truth, and the Gentile branches who come in, who also have to be born anew. Everyone has to be born anew. Nicodemus had to be born anew. Jew or Gentile had to be born anew. All have to surrender our selfish, carnal, natural nature. And so dispensationalist is wrong, has the two trees kind of, placement theology wrong, that cuts the tree down and grows a new one. But the truth is one solid tree together. No elevation, no pedestal, no persecution. It's open to all. It's free to all. Yes, there is a literal nation. There's always been a literal, visual aspect that has never always been all. Never been everyone in that literal nation. Sometimes even the kings weren't saved, but they were ruling over the nation of God. So they always had this literal, visible. As far as the Israel of God, the spiritual, it's always been those in heart. Whether they've been part of that nation, again like Joshua, or not part of that nation originally, like Rahab, like Ruth, like the Gibeonites that have come and joined. And the invitation has always been there to come and be part of the tree. And the chosenness that God chose us for is not to be put on a pedestal, but we're chosen for a purpose. Right? At lunchtime at school, they're going to play a game and they start choosing teams and you get chosen to be on a certain team. It's not just so you can stand there and look pretty. Right? You're chosen to play a position on that team. You're chosen for a purpose. And God chose us not because he thinks we're so pretty, not because he thinks we're so great, but he chose us for a purpose, and that is to choose others to come and join and be part of the tree so that all can be part of the tree, that the tree can grow. That's the whole purpose. And so those who put us down and hate us because God chose us to be the choosers, to be the pickers, to be the those who go and tag others and come and join the group. No pedestal, just a assignment. But then once you're tagged and joined, now it's you're chosen too, to come and choose others and join, get others to join as well, tag others to come and join the team as well. So the Israel of God is and always has been, and that's key. That's a key to understanding. It is and always has been. It doesn't change. It hasn't changed. It's always this balanced truth. No change took place. God's the same. Same invitation always. And it's Yeshua. Israel is and always has been Yeshua. He is the foundation of it all. Whether we realize him, whether we recognize him, whether we knew his name, whether we knew how to pronounce it, his name, whether before his incarnate coming, in the womb, in the stable, to this earth in the flesh, before or after, he is the key. He is the true Israel. And then all Jews and non-Jewish people who believe in the Lord God, such as Abel, Noah, Moses, Rahab, Nicodemus, Roman centurion, and you and me. All whosoever call on the name of the Lord. Always been the same. Always been the same plan. No difference. All the way back to Adam and Eve, all the way back to Cain and Abel. They had a choice. Who wanted to be the Israel of God? Who wanted to be the overcomer with God? Cain didn't want to be. Abel didn't want to be. It was a choice. Chose to be connected to Yeshua, the real overcomer with God, the real prince with God. So the Israel of God is and always has been Yeshua, and all Jews and non-Jews who believe in the Lord God. So there's no pedestal, no persecution. There's just unity and love. And thus, all Israel will be saved. So the all Israel, that's the all Israel. And all Israel be saved. Right? Will all who call upon the name of the Lord be saved? Whatever age, whatever time, whatever date, whatever background, all will be saved. So what about the current situation? What's going to happen here in the future? In Luke 13, verse 35, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So again, he's talking here to the literal Jewish people at the time. You'll not see me until. Again, there's going to come a time that you will, but you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Not just the words in that sense, but in heart and mind, looking for the coming of the Lord, wanting him, seeking his glory, seeking his honor, seeking eternal life in him. Whether they understand his name, understand who he is, who he really is, or not. Whether they follow your prescription or not. God knows. And then Romans 11:25, we already read, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And in Luke 21:24, Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So when is this until? When will the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled? When will the fullness of the Gentiles come in? And again, it's the Gentiles coming in, right? Not the Jews coming to the Gentiles, but coming together in Yeshua. No, not at the coming of Yeshua, because then that'd be too late. When the truth is revealed, what is the truth? So with the fullness of the Gentiles, I believe there's two aspects. Fullness of the aspect, using Bible text, fullness of the Gentiles, when this gospel is preached in all the world, then the end shall come. So when the fullness, in other words, to all the Gentiles, the full numbers of the Gentiles, the full world, then it can come back to the Jews. And I believe that's starting to happen. And when they see the truth presented in its true light, not with a pedestal teaching, not with a persecution teaching, not with, oh, you're rejected and you're cut off teaching, not with an anti-Semitic attitude, not with a pedestal attitude, but the truth. What the Bible says, how Yeshua actually lived. Not of Jewish traditions, but of Jewish Bible, biblical Judaism. Following biblical Judaism. Following the Torah. Following the scriptures. The Messiah who came as a Jew, lived as a Jew, and died as a Jew. Biblical Jew. He didn't follow the traditions of men, but he followed the biblical laws. Did not sin. When he's presented as that. And that is presented as how we to live as well. And in love. So the fullness of the full truth, the full gospel truth, the law and mercy. The full gospel. Not just a gospel of just forgiveness with no law. Not just a teaching of law and no forgiveness. But law and truth meeting each other and kissing each other. The fullness of the word of God. Not just a first part of the Bible or a second part of the Bible, but the full Bible, the full truth. Not 9 commandments, but the full 10 commandments. The fullness of the truth, the fullness of God's word, the fullness of God's teaching. When that is taught, God doesn't just forgive us, but he cleanses us and transforms us and changes us in heart and mind, fills us with the Holy Spirit and makes us overcomers with the Lord. Not just forgiven, but continuing in sin. No, but the fullness of the truth. That he came and he died and he forgave. And he took our sins upon himself and removed them from us. In Romans chapter 6, right in the heart, we looked at Romans 2 and we looked at Romans 9, 10, and 11. But Romans 6 is right there in the middle, very key. We have been baptized in him, that we have died in him, and that we're alive in him. And shall we continue in sin? God forbid! Has God rejected his people? God forbid. No way. Same thing. He cleanses us. And so when the fullness of the truth of God's word is presented, and in a loving way, without the dispensational or the replacement theology garbage, but the fullness of truth is presented to all the world, to all the Gentiles, the fullness of the Gentiles, and then, until then, as the Jews start seeing it lived out, in heart and mind and life. Then the partial blindness comes off. And they're able to see the real Messiah, see him in us. See him in truth, see him in the word of God, see him in what we teach and what we how we live. Then the partial blindness comes off. The blindness that's been put on there has been put on there by the false teachings. By shrouding away Yeshua as a false Messiah. But when he's presented in spirit and truth, and in life and in balance and in love, fullness of the Gentiles will happen. And then the Jews will come in mass as well. I believe just as God started his work with thousands being baptized in a day, name me one Gentile city in the book of Acts where 3,000 people are baptized in a day. Not one. But Jerusalem, yes. Plus women and children. And then another day, 5,000. Thousands coming in. No Gentile city like that. But among the Jews? Among the Romans, were there 25% that believed in Yeshua? No. But among the Jews, there were. Higher percentage then. And I believe in the last days, God will finish his work with even greater power than he began the work. And thousands will come in. Multitudes will come in. God pulled a Saul, Paul, became Paul. God will do that again. And many times over. Will proclaim the immutability of the law of God with much power in his truth and his might. And will proclaim and prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. That is when the until. And so again, the fullness of the whole thing. The whole package comes together. With Yeshua as the center. No persecution, no pedestal. In spirit and in truth. Equality for all. Consistency all throughout the Word of God. Does that make sense? Is that helpful? So as we pray together tonight, if you've been caught up in one side or the other, dispensational, and again, that's 99.9% of what is being taught. If you've been caught up, sorry, if you've been caught up in all of the other crazy things I mentioned, the Hebrew Israel, whatever, the British Israel, the Sanju, if you've been caught up in any of that, please repent and be rebaptized, be reimmersed. But if you've been following the dispensational belief in your mind and heart, maybe you've been taught to it over and over and over again, and it's stuck in there. Certain aspects of it seeps out every once in a while. Or replacement theology, again, which is really horrible, and that's what Hitler used, and many have used, slaughtering millions of people, millions of Jewish people. Repent of it. Be cleansed of it. Allow God to cleanse your mind and heart. It takes more than just a decision. That's where it starts. But it's going to take the power of God to break Satan's hold over this area in your life. And so in a moment we pray, surrender it to the Lord. Let him fill you with his glory and his truth and his balance. Second, if you have not accepted Yeshua as your Lord and Savior in spirit and in truth, and are not in heart and mind an overcomer with the Lord, if Yeshua is not your root, if you're not rooted in him, if you're not grounded in him, if you're not stable in him, if you're not firm in him, if you're not an overcomer and prevailer with him, if you're not facing the temptations of the devil and rebuking them in the name of the Lord and being victorious in him, then a moment when we pray, surrender your life to him. Accept him as your Lord and your Savior, as your deliverer, as your anchor. Let him transform your heart. And make you an overcomer with him. If there's any sin in your heart and mind, surrender it to him. There should be no known, cherished, ongoing, continually choosing to rebel against God in any of our lives. There's no reason for it. Once we've accepted Yeshua, he gives us the power and victory. And so if you haven't experienced victory over some area in your life, some sin is still continuing in your life, heart, mind, motive, action, inaction, some area in your life where you're not following the word of God, the whole word of God. Holy Spirit, bring a conviction upon your mind. In a moment we pray, surrender that area, confess it to him, and accept Yeshua's sacrifice for the forgiveness and the cleansing of all unrighteousness from your life. To make you victorious in him. To make you an overcomer, a prevailer with him. A prince of God. A princess of God. If you want to be used by God in sharing the balanced truth with the Jews and Gentiles, like Paul says also in Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Messiah. For it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. If you want to be used by God in reaching the lost, then a moment when we pray, surrender all, put self aside, Let God fill you with his Spirit. Love for those who don't know him. In a balanced, truthful way in sharing his truth with them. If any of those areas apply to you, let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for your truth and your balance. We thank you for your cleansing of sin and false thinking and false theology. So cleanse our minds and hearts. Forgive us for teaching falsehoods. Forgive us for listening and getting caught up in false thinking. Forgive us for putting groups down and on pedestals. Forgive us for putting ourselves and our group on pedestal. Forgive us for making the world revolve around us. Cleanse us of self and sin. We want to surrender all and accept our death in you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Come into us, Holy Spirit. Live in us and through us and make us new people. All things new. Create new heart in us, new lives in us. Write your laws into our hearts and minds. Manifest your truth in us and through us. Forgive us for generational curses and generational teachings. Forgive us, wash us clean. Fill us with your heart, your mind, your laws, your truth, your ways, and to live it out in spirit and in truth and in love, in true love. Become all things to all people that we might win some. Become a Jew to the Jew and Greek to the Greek and those under the law that we might reach some. Give us your heart, a love for souls, a love for the lost. And use us in reaching them. Forgive us for condemning others, for judging others. Wash us clean. Forgive us for being haughty, proud, stubborn and vain in our own selfish conceits. Fill us with truth and righteousness and holiness, humility and meekness, kindness, goodness and self-control. In Yeshua's name. Amen.